Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we're pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God. And we're committed to learn how to live our lives God's way because we believe that God's way is the only way. Today's Bible lesson, why do the Jews have to be heartbreakers? You got that song all teed up for me? Deacon Denny, so why do the Jews have to be heartbreakers? Why are you looking at me like that, June? Well, they don't have to be heartbreakers, but they are. And so today we begin our verse-by-verse study of the first passage of Romans chapter 9, and that's a passage that extends from verse 1 to verse 5, and the Apostle Paul speaks from a broken heart. Here's what he has to say, Romans 9:1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit, Romans 9:2, that I keep on having great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, Romans 9:3. For if I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, Paul making it clear there that he's not talking about believers in Christ, but he's talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. Romans 9:4, the kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs 8 wonderful gifts, the adoption as sons, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the Mosaic law, and the temple service, and the promises, Romans 9:5, whose are the fathers, and from whom came the Christ, according to the flesh, who is the one over all, the sovereign God, eternally blessed forever. Amen. Welcome to a place where in today's lesson, we'll see just what Paul's kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews, did to break Paul's heart. All right, so let's begin the lesson with a song. The song is When You Suffer, and it's sung by June Murphy.
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to condemn or hurt. If you are persecuted, you should not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on cross, my perspective you can gain when you suffer. Suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer. When you stand in the truth of God, enemies you will gain. Learn not to take it personally, for me the taking ain't. So chalk it up as part of the price you pay for being mine. You can become an overcomer when your power source is divine. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider honor. Do not complain, cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer. Remember, as a lamb led to slaughter, I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shearers. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting the cost. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer.
Like you got some experience with that suffering. June, amen, amen. That's how Paul feels when he's thinking about the Jews. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, today we pray for those who are suffering. Thank you for being there for those for whom the pain of their cross is unbearable. Thank you for being there for those whose burden, perhaps a burden of their own making, is one where there seems to be no end in sight. Thank you for being there for those for whom the idea of being in control of their lives is a fleeting memory. For those, Father, who are experiencing the tribulations you allow that build endurance and perseverance and proven character. Give them your peace without disrupting their lessons, Father. Show them that they are not alone. Answer their prayers. Remind them that you are always close to us in our time of need, just as you promised, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Heal their broken hearts and restore their crushed spirits. Deliver them to healing and give them a break. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements and a very few. Happy birthday to Joel Perkoski, who has a birthday coming up in 2 days, September 27th. He and his wife, Deanna, are off on a cruise somewhere. I think they're in the Bahamas eating food, 16 meals a day, trying to get into the zone, undoubtedly. And I want to say to both of you guys, Joel and Deanna, if you're listening to this lesson right now and streaming, you're amazing. And so is Broad Ministries. If we're getting out in the middle of the ocean, just think. That would be cool. Mark your calendars, the next deacon's meeting, October 8th, 7:30 a.m. to 9 a.m. The next Lord's Supper celebration, October 9th. And prayers, please, for all of the people who are requesting prayers in the Barah Ministries prayer group on Facebook. And your prayers really work. And it's funny that the prayers are coming in at a quick pace. And you guys, the prayer warriors of Barah Ministries, are getting quite a reputation for helping the healing of many people who go there. All right, so today's lesson asks, why do the Jews have to be heartbreakers? Why do the Jews have to be heartbreakers? I can't believe you're sitting in front of me with Cinnabons, man. I mean, Cinnabons have got to be one of my favorite things, and I don't know that you put yourself at tremendous risk by sitting there in front of me with Cinnabons, because you could get jumped. All right, why do the Jews have to be heartbreakers? Well, there's a song that was made popular by Dionne Warwick called Heartbreaker, and she is singing a song to a lost love. You ready for that? And as you listen to part of it, I want you to imagine that this is a song that the Lord Jesus Christ is singing to the Jews. All right, let's hear it, Denny. That was a little bit too soon. I gave you a lousy cue. But that last line says, this world may end, not you and I. And so what a powerful lyric in relation to Christ and the Jews. The world may end, but not you and I. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ would be saying to the Jews. And we know from our introductory lessons to Romans chapters 9 through 11, which is all about the Jews, that the Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned the Jews. That the Lord has a destiny for the Jews. Destiny. A predetermined course of events based on the choices each individual Jew makes. And isn't that true of us too? Doesn't the Lord call us to a set of privileges that stagger our imagination? Hasn't he predetermined, predestined a course for us believers in Christ? So that based on our choices, we can have an amazing life. Well, he did the same thing for the Jews and predetermined a way he will deal with them. And we know that his predetermined way of dealing with them is faithfulness to them. He will not fail them or forsake them or us. The Lord will always be with the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God, will always be there for the Jews. That bears repeating. The Lord has mercy on the Jews. The Lord says, this world may end, but not you and I. Well, we've all had our hearts broken. And some of you may be going through a heartbreak right now. How does that happen? How do you go through a heartbreak? It's the morbid realization of the truth of your situation. It is intense anguish. It is deep sorrow. And you may be suffering as a result. And if God weren't perfect, he would certainly be heartbroken over the Jews. Luke chapter 13 indicates that heartbreak. Luke chapter 13 verses 34 and 35, which says this, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Luke chapter 13, verse 35. Behold, your house is left by you desolate. In other words, they profane their own sanctuaries, as is the habit of all human beings. One of the things that I love about dogs is if you cage train a dog, he will not foul his own cage. But human beings do that all the time. We profane our sanctuaries. Luke 13, 35, behold, your house is left by you desolate. That means abandoned. And this is the Lord talking to the Jews. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that will happen when I am the millennial ruler on planet Earth. In the future, the Lord will return to save the Jews, but for right now, he is letting them experience the pain of their rejection of and their abandonment of their Messiah, the sin of independence, the sin of I am, the sin of self. And if God were not perfect, it would hurt God's heart when we sin, because he knows what sin does to us. And what sin does to us is it leads us to death. See, that's the one thing that the legalists don't get. They always want to stand in front in a pulpit, and the false teachers want to stand in a pulpit, and they want to rail on you about sin. You have got to stop sinning, and if you don't stop sinning, God's not going to be pleased with you. That is not God's attitude at all. As far as the east is from the west, he will not remember your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross, laid down his life to pay for every sin you'd commit, past, present, and future. So his concern is not for your sins as it relates to how your sins offend him. His concern for your sins is that they offend you, that they hurt you, that they put you in a position where you're in a delusion, thinking that you're going to be able to sin and get away with it, that you're going to be able to break the law and not get caught. The thought that you're going to be able to keep doing things and not have to pay for it. And if you want a stunning real-life example of this, think about the mafia people. Think about the drug cartel people. You know, I'm trying to think of one of the drug cartel guys in Colombia. What was that guy's name? Pablo Escobar, right? And I think he was killed by the police at 44 years old, if I'm right. I watched the documentary on him a while ago. But while he was alive, he had so much money that he had to bury it to keep it away from people. He had billions of dollars buried. There was a guy recently that the authorities caught. He had $18 billion in his wall. But then, you know, so early on, it looks like these guys are getting away with things. Why? Because if Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sin against an offense isn't, because the penalty against a sin isn't executed immediately, men are predisposed to do evil. Because God doesn't bring out his spiritual taser and shock you every single time something goes wrong with you. We think we're getting away with it. We don't get away with it. Sin leads to death. You know what? If we wanted Barah Ministries full, All we have to have is another 9/11. I guarantee you, if we had another 9/11, people would flock to church. I think church attendance went up 200% in 1 week, the Sunday after 9/11, because everybody was like, is this the end of the world? Is this the end of the world? Is this it? Should I start putting water and Spam, potted meat in my house? Is this the end? Because once God gets our attention with things like that, then all of a sudden, now we're all interested in God. But today, who's interested in God? We aren't interested in God. We're interested in going in front of those. Even those who are going to church are interested in going in front of teachers who are going to tell them lies about God. They're interested in going in front of teachers who are in churches that are going to entertain them. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with entertaining. It's really entertaining to hear June belt out her sexy jazz rendition of biblical songs. And it's really fun to listen to her. But the thing about June's songs is that they're filled with truth straight out of the Word of God. And so they're not only entertaining, but they're instructive, they're educational, they're deep, they're infections that get into your head, and you sing them over and over and over, and you can't get them out of your head, and you say, please, somebody make it stop. You know, all morning, I was looking forward to good morning after church is over, and all day I'm going to be singing, when you suffer, you suffer, you suffer, you suffer. When you suffer. You know what I mean? And so that's the kind of entertainment that we should be striving for in churches, the kind of entertainment that points us directly to Christ. But no, we have to, you know, do a dog and pony show to get people's attention. People can pay attention to their avocations. You know, they can pay attention to fantasy football. They can give 40 hours a week to fantasy football, but not 2 hours of concentration to the Word of God, that thing that'll save our souls, that thing which when you're in the hospice, gargling the liquid in your lungs will sustain you in peace as you pass through your very own death-shadowed valley. I guarantee you fantasy football is not going to do that. I guarantee you you're not going to remember at that time how cool the drummer was at your church. And there's nothing wrong with that stuff. It's just people's focus is off. And the Jews, their focus was off. They were heartbreakers where this Lord of ours gave them everything. And one of the things we're going to see as we go forward, and it hit me like a ton of bricks yesterday, is that when you look at these eight gifts that are in verse 5 of Romans chapter 9, you will see the exact sequence of what happened in eternity past, how God gave the gift. And he brought his presence to them. He showed his glory. And he told them, and he gave them promises. And he told them the rules. And he brought the law. And he gave them all these wonderful things. And they just said, and then went in the different direction. You're going to see that how the Lord treats the Jews is how the Lord treats the Gentiles, is how the Lord treated the angelic creatures. And it's always the same. It's just like parents who are good parents treat their kids. We give them everything, and they are disrespectful. They think we hung the moon for the first 12 years, and then from 13 to 19, the teen years, aliens abduct their brain. They become completely self-conscious, completely emotional, completely self-focused, unable to think, unable to know the difference between right and wrong, ruining their lives. And some of the teenagers never recover from that. Some of them never recover from it. And we're always saying about them, oh, they'll get better. Oh, they'll get better. Oh, they'll come out of it. You know, some people don't come out of it. Stop lying. Stop saying that. Because when you say that as adults, you're taking yourself off the hook to train them. They might not come out of it. How do you have a stupid habit for 21 years. And then miraculously, because the government says that you are now legally an adult, how do you miraculously change after 21 years of doing stupid stuff? You don't. It could take you 21 years to unhook that stupidity just so you could get back to even board so that you could live the rest of your life. Some people don't come out of it. The Jews came out of it because of the Lord. They didn't come out of it because of themselves. And they did this for years. How long has the church age been going on? The church age has been going on 2,016 years, and they haven't come out of it. Amen? So let's stop lying. Let's start telling the truth. Let's start realizing how important this is, this thing that we're doing is. Learning the truth so that we can store it in our minds. And then when we go out and face the challenges of the week, that we can go right into the library of inventory and pull something out and say, wait a second. Yeah, I could do what you're suggesting, but here's what God has to say about the matter, and what you're asking me to do and what God has to say about the matter are not consistent. What did the Jews do? The Jews are subordinate to the Lord, and now they think they're better than him. When the Jews, who are the unregenerate Jews, talk about Jesus Christ, they talk about him with disrespect. They don't esteem him. They talk about him as a teacher, as a rabbi, as a good prophet, but the same as everybody else, the same as Muhammad, no different from Buddha, no different from Joseph Smith, no different from the Pope. As a matter of fact, speaking of the Pope, he said when he was in Philadelphia last year that that Jesus Christ's greatest failure was his humanness, or something to that effect. He said something absolutely wrong and absolutely stupid about the Lord. Oh, no. He said, from a human perspective, Jesus Christ's life was a complete failure. Ha! From a human perspective, Jesus Christ's life was a complete failure. 3 hours of Jesus Christ's life saved all of mankind, offered the possibility to save all of mankind. 3 hours of the Pope's life couldn't do anything. No. So, in the future, the Lord will return to save the Jews. But for right now, he's letting them experience the pain of their rejection of him, their abandonment of their Messiah, the sin of independence, the sin of self. And if God were not perfect, it would hurt God's heart when we sin, because he knows that sin leads to death. Parents know the heartbreak. There are times when our children are walking on the wrong path, and we know it. And maybe we know it because we've been on the same path, and we know where the path leads. And maybe it grieves us that our offspring are not taking advice from anyone sane during the times when they are walking the wrong path. And it just hurts us to see them suffer. Sometimes it hurts us when we have to watch ourselves and we have to lie in a bed that we made for ourselves. And you know what? A lot of parents today are trying to be their kids' friends. And let me tell you something, that is not going to work out. It's not going to work out. You are not their friend. If that happens, that's fantastic. You are their authority. You are their leader. You are the person who has been selected by God in your imperfection to prepare them for the world that they're going out into. And that means in your own home, you have to get them ready to withstand the adversity that they're going to feel when they go out into the world, because the world is not going to be nice to them. The world is going to look at them as if they are baby seals. The world is going to pull out a brick bat and bludgeon them. And for the first 10 years of their lives, they're going to spend time on their heels, reeling, because there's of the disparity between the lie you told them in your home and the reality that's going on in the marketplace. Is that what you want, parents? Because believe me, that's what happens over and over again. I hear leaders all the time in my consulting practice talk about how ill-equipped the people are today to deal with reality. The reality of the fact that they're trying to make a living on $7 an hour or 10 or 12. That's no money. Now, if you're single, that ain't bad. You can get a roommate and maybe you can eat ramen noodles for a couple years. Amen? But ramen noodles get old. They're not as good as samin. But ain't nobody on $8 an hour going to be going over to Hawaii to get samin noodles. Roommates get real. Deacon Denny said, roommates get old too. Amen, Deacon Denny. So, as parents, our kids grieve us. We feel heartbreak for them because of what they're going to experience, because their souls are all folly. The child's soul, this is biblical, the child's soul is all folly. You know what that means? No mentality, no conscience, no ability to think, no knowledge of right and wrong. All folly, emotion, self-consciousness. I was like, and he goes, and I'm like. You know, one of the horrible things about traveling is when you're coming home from a trip. When I'm coming home from a trip, I'm telling you, that's the time in my life when I could be a serial killer. Because I'm in the airport and my hearing is really sensitive, and I hear everything. And the word that I hear most often now is like. I think I hear like more than I hear I. Like. And, you know, I just want to turn around and say, do you know that like is a comparison between two things? And do you know like, you haven't like used that comparison once, like? My hearing gets so sensitive. And in my mind, I'm axe murdering people in the airport and on the plane. You know, I'm just seeing, I look at some people and I say, I wonder what it would look like if they were falling down an escalator. And then I find myself like walking over behind them. And then I have to change my route. I have to just stop and call somebody. Right? So I don't push them down the escalator. That's what happens when you're tired. Don't be looking at me like I'm strange. Y'all been tired. Y'all been hungry. Amen? Don't look at me like I'm strange. You know what I feel. You have felt that too. You just feel it a lot more frequently than I do. And you can't admit it. You ain't got a forum to admit it. I'm just admitting it. Well, the Jews are heartbreakers. And just... They just take the knife and put it in our hearts and twist it. That's what Paul is trying to communicate in the first five verses of Romans chapter 9. It just hurts us to see those we love suffer. So these are the thoughts, these are the feelings of the Apostle Paul in the first five verses of Romans chapter 9 that we're about to study. Now he closes out Romans chapter 8 with these two verses, Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. He says, for I, Paul, am fully persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, Romans 8, 39, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is ours, a possession for those of us who are in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the possession of unbelievers as well. They just choose not to take advantage of it, like our unregenerate Jewish friends who choose not to take advantage of the unconditional love of the sovereign God of the universe. Now, the Apostle Paul has just finished these wonderful eight chapters in his letter to the Romans, highlighting the amazing grace and the tender feelings the Lord Jesus Christ has for the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul is Jewish. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ assigned him as the apostle to the Gentiles. God has a plan for Paul's life, as we learned in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Here it says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the dissemination of the gospel of God the Father, Romans 1, 2, which gospel God the Father promised beforehand through his Old Testament prophets in the Holy Scripture. Romans 1:3, a gospel message concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord, who was born a descendant of David, born of the Virgin Mary, according to the flesh, and his name was Jesus Christ. Romans 1:4, the Christ, the Messiah, who was confirmed as the Son of God, possessing the power of omnipotence by his resurrection from the dead, according to the power of the God who is the Spirit of holiness, this Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Romans 1:5, through whom we, Paul referring to himself, have received an amazing grace, and through whom we have received the spiritual gift of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, faith alone and Christ alone for salvation among the Gentiles for Jesus Christ's name's sake. God the Father has a plan for Paul's life. God the Father has a plan for your life too. Do you know what the Father's plan is for your life? Most people in this world are wandering around, groping around, searching for something. What they're searching for, unbeknownst to them, is the direction that God planted in them, the thing that He planned for them to be able to contribute to this earth because they are here. God the Father has a plan for your life. Do you know what it is? Well, Romans chapters 9 to 11 seem like a pause in the letter to the Romans, seem like a parenthesis. They seem like a deviation from the wonderful work of Romans chapter 1 to 8. Yet if the truth be known, the Gentiles are the ones that are a pause. The Jews are not. The Gentile generation, this age of the church, was dropped into human history, completely planned. But hopefully it doesn't have to be dropped in part of divine history. But God, the omnipotent, omniscient one, knew that the Jews would reject him, knew that he would let them go off and wander the way they wander, and that he was going to drop in this age called the Age of Grace to teach everyone that he was much more willing to do more for us after we made a mistake than he ever was willing to do for us before. The things he has done for the Gentiles after we made the mistake, after the cross, after that time when the Jews led the Lord to the slaughter and he chose to give up his life for them. After that, after the fall of all angelic creatures, after the fall of mankind, the Lord was willing to do much more for us. And what is that? Grace, forgiveness, unconditional love. Amazing. So it is the Gentiles who are the pause, the Jews are not. It's just that the Lord Jesus Christ is using the Jewish rejection of their Messiah. They're wandering off into the lusts of the flesh and the deception of the world as a way to send a message to them. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is to the Jews is that when he saved them from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, he knew that they would wander through the desert of the world for a while. The symbolic, the desert, was more than symbolic. It was the truth about what the Jews would be doing. And while they were wandering through the desert on the way to the promised land, Israel, he, as the Shekinah glory, existed in a cloud above them and led them directly to the promised land. That is what God does for those of us who wander away. He would be with them. He would lead them. And so it is that the Jews have done what the Lord knew. And in the first five verses of Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul reflects on their wanderings into the desert with a broken heart. And you relate to him because you have paved the way for someone you love, just as the Lord paved the way for the Jews, and you were rejected and abandoned by them. By a parent, by a child, by a friend, by a relative, by a love of your life, and you wonder why they have to be a heartbreaker. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, say this: I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit, Romans 9, 2, that I keep on having great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Romans 9:3, for if I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from the Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. Romans 9:4, the kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the Mosaic law, the temple service, the promises. Romans 9:5, whose are the fathers and from whom came the Christ according to the flesh, who is the one, over all, the sovereign God, eternally blessed, forever and ever, amen. There is Paul's heartbreak. Let's take a music break, and when we come back, we're going to hear a little more about Paul's heartbreak. The music break is Forgiveness by Matthew West.
Thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Pride, it moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. Set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Impossible.
forgiveness, something that the Lord Jesus Christ has a lot of, and especially for the Jews. Today's Bible lesson, why did the Jews have to be heartbreakers? Welcome back. I was thinking, I was bagging on you parents a little bit, but I want you to know that one of the things that happens in my consulting practice is I get a lot of people talking to me about their parents. It's amazing to me how impactful the parenting experience is on kids. And one of the things that I hear consistently is, my parents never told me about. My parents never told me about. So the parents who are trying to be friends are failing to educate their kids. Oh, they didn't tell you about what? My parents never told me about sex. They were always uncomfortable talking about sex. And so that's why I had two babies before I was 20 years old, because I didn't know anything about condoms. I didn't know anything about the quote-unquote birds and the bees, and I took a lot of risks that I might not have taken had I been educated. And the reason that my bank account is empty is because my parents never told me to pay myself first, 10% of my income, and then to forget that it even exists and live out of the 90%. And my parents never told me what listening really is. And my parents never told me that arguing is a very important part of relationships. And my parents never told me, and my parents never told me, and my parents never told me, ad infinitum. Right? And kids hold that against their parents. Unfortunately, they hold it against their parents. Because at a point, your life is your own. You got to get educated yourself. You want to know about sex? There's a book. Everything you always wanted to know about sex, but were afraid to ask. My mom handed me that book when I was a teenager, said, read it, and if you have any questions, ask me. That was powerful, because it had everything in it. Stuff that you were afraid to ask and the stuff that you weren't. And we always had conversations about stuff like that. And she didn't like talking about it, don't get me wrong. It was not her favorite subject. And she didn't know anything about finances to tell me. Except, spend less than you make. So Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, we hear the heartbreak of the Apostle Paul toward the Jews. I am telling you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit, Romans 9, 1. Romans 9, 2, that I keep on having great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Romans 9, 3, for if I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from the Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews, the kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Mosaic law and the temple services and the promises. Romans 9, 5, whose are the fathers and from whom came the Christ according to the flesh, who is the one over all, the sovereign God, eternally blessed forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And as a learned man, Paul would have to question the Lord's sanity in sending him to evangelize to the Gentiles, because Paul suffered many heartbreaks in his life. He was not trusted. In fact, he was hated. And he had to be reminded by the Lord many times of the Lord's wisdom. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, which says this, if the world hates you, Paul, and it does, you know that it has hated me before it hated you, John 15:9. If for the sake of argument you were of the world, which you are not, the world would love you because you are its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world as a believer in Christ, because of this, the world hates you, John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. And if, for the sake of argument, they kept my word, which they didn't, they will keep yours also. John 15:21. But all these things they will be allowed to do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know the one who sent me. I set off a storm on Facebook yesterday by saying that I thought Colin Kaepernick should just shut up and play football. And then I'm tired of hearing about all the injustices of the world commingled with football. Because football is football, the injustices of the world are the injustices of the world. They don't mix. There is nothing unjust about football. It's football. It's entertainment. But everybody's trying to combine the two. Colin Kaepernick isn't a spokesman for football, much less for the social injustices of the world. And so, you know, who of us hasn't encountered injustices? Women, injustice. Blacks, injustice. Whites, injustice. Yeah, somebody paid for my college via affirmative action. Is that fair to white students? It isn't. It isn't. And if you don't notice, Satan's kingdom, Satan is the enemy of God and the ruler of the planet, everything here is unfair. Now, you're not going to change that by talking about it. You're going to change that by making a decision with your life, what you're going to do about it. So you're not going to change it by talking about it. We've been talking about it forever. Martin Luther King laid down his life for it. He wasn't talking about it. He was on the street getting the crap beat out of him. He wasn't talking about it. And so I don't get it, all this talk. Well, it's storm. Oh, I disagree. Yeah, well, you know what, whatever. Just open your Bibles to John 15, 18 to 21, and you'll see exactly why this is happening. Why is it happening? They persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll persecute you too. You know what? The biggest injustice in the history of mankind, the biggest injustice in divine history, is the fact that a perfect God who loved us was led to a cross and slaughtered. He didn't do anything wrong. So talk to him about injustice. And because we are his followers, we can expect the exact same thing, because a slave, and that's us, a doulos, is not greater than his master. So just shut up and take it, is the point. Well, Paul is a Jew evangelizing to the Gentiles. That's suffering. And many wondered at the time, does Paul now hate the Jews? Because he's turned on the Jews. He was a Jew, and now he's going over hanging out with the Gentiles. And then the apostles were thinking, this is the guy who was killing Christians. Now all of a sudden, he's on our side? Yeah, right. He certainly had reason to hate the Jews, who were heartbreakers. Yet Paul didn't hate the Jews. He loved them with a love, the depth of which is almost unspeakable. Here's what William Newell, in his commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans, has to say to us. He says, let us not be like those thousands of grace-hating Jews in Paul's day, who kept following him in his blessed ministry, declaring that he was an apostate Jew. An apostate is someone who has turned away from the truth. One really denying the faith of his fathers, in other words, betraying his ancestry and his parents, one who was bitter against his own race in order to curry favor among the despised Gentiles. Now, that doesn't even make any sense. How are you going to curry favor with the Gentiles who hate you? The Gentiles hated the Jews. How are you going to curry favor with somebody who hated you? It doesn't even make sense what they were saying about him. And Newell continues, they spread the report that Paul taught all men everywhere against Israel and against the law and against the temple services. And it reminds me about what happens today. Here's the proof of it, though, that was happening. Acts chapter 21, verses 27 and 28. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing Paul in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him. Acts 21, 28, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and against the Mosaic law and against this place, the temple. And besides, he has even brought Greeks, that is Gentiles, into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place. To defile means to be in the right place at the wrong time when somebody is dumping their chamber pot from a balcony. Do you know what a chamber pot is? It was the Old Testament time toilet. People would keep it until it filled up, and then they would dump it over their balcony. And if you were in the wrong place at the right time, you were defiled. Yeah, and my wife just got this look on her face like, ew, gross. Exactly, honey. It's gross. It's disgusting. Well, you know, what happened to Paul reminds me of what's happening in alarming measure today. Somebody makes an accusation against you, and without any evidence or any investigation, it's automatically true. Automatically. I was coaching a young man for pay from one of his employers, and he told the person who hired me that I was critical of his religion. I didn't have one negative thing to say about his religion. I was curious about his religion. I asked him, as part of the coaching process, what his spiritual life was like. And he was a Jainian. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, so everybody who's a Jainian has the last name Jain, J-A-I-N. And so he was a Jainian. And I just asked him about it because I had never heard of it. And because I was putting too much pressure on him in the coaching realm and he didn't want to be coached anymore, he went and said that to the guy who hired me, and the guy had to fire me on the spot. You want to talk about injustice? And there's nothing you can say about it. There is no argument you can make, because if somebody accuses you of bagging on their religion, then the company that hires that person has to do something, or they put themselves at risk for a lawsuit. This didn't start now. This has been going on forever, and this is what Paul experienced. Well, I've experienced it too, several times. So Paul would actually be justified for hating the Jews based on the way they treated him. Take a look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 to 33. Here is his treatment at the hands of the Jews. 2 Corinthians 11, 16. Again, I, Paul, say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do think me foolish, receive me even as foolish, so that I may boast a little. 2 Corinthians 11, 17. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would say it, but I say it as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. 2 Corinthians 11, 18. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast according to the flesh also. Now, Paul is being sarcastic here with the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthians were the guys who had two letters written to them. And this is in the second letter, well into it. And he's had enough of them. He's just being sarcastic with them because they are following false teachers. And so what he's saying to them is, because you admire people who speak well, and because you admire liars, then you are obviously looking at me as if I am a fool. So indulge the fool a little bit, if you will. 2 Corinthians 11, 19. For you Corinthians, being so wise in your own estimation, they saw themselves as very intellectual, tolerate the foolish, that is, the false teachers, gladly. 2 Corinthians 11, 20. For you tolerated if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face. The false teachers that the Corinthians were listening to did not bear the mark of the apostle, suffering, even unto the death. See, all of the apostles were killed. Yet the Corinthians believed that the false teachers were associated with the 12 original apostles simply because the false teachers claimed it to be so, because the Corinthians were easily deceived by skillful oratory, as we are today. Somebody says, as I was preparing the final notes for the lessons this morning, you know, I jumped over to the internet to send Deb the file, and there it is, three foods you should never eat. You know, and normally I'd go into there, and then it leads you right to an ad for Adidas sneakers or something like that, right? It's not at all about the three foods you should never eat. But they're always telling us about the three foods we should never eat, but they never tell us about the seven foods that we ought to always eat. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison with those false teachers. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. What he was saying is, I'm weak because I'm getting beaten like crazy, and all these false teachers don't have a mark on them. 2 Corinthians 11:22. And they who are misleading you, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin? So am I. Paul's credentials were impeccable. Paul's credentials were perfect. That's why the Lord picked him. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. But if, for the sake of argument, they are servants of Christ, I am more so a servant of Christ than them, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 2 Corinthians 11:24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, the same 39 lashes that the Lord received on his way to the cross. 2 Corinthians 11:25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have spent in the deep. And I'm sure they didn't have a word for it back then, but our word for it is hypothermia. That's what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 11:26. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, floods, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, wild animals, dangers on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. These are the marks of an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. I have been on frequent journeys. Oh, I already did that one. 2 Corinthians 11:27. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily internal pressure on me of my concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:29. Who of my flock is weak without me being weak? That's the way pastors feel about their congregation when things go wrong in their congregation with the individual members of it. Who of my flock is led into sin without my intense concern? That's what pastors feel when the people that they're serving are doing stupid stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. If I have to boast, and I will boast of what pertains to my weakness, because my weaknesses are really what identify me as an apostle. The true test of a true apostle and a true teacher is how much they suffer. 2 Corinthians 11:31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Notice how he had to keep giving his credentials and keep calling on testimony to say that he's not lying. 2 Corinthians 11:32. In Damascus, the ethnarch, which is a ruler, under Aretas the king, was guarding the gates of the city of Damascenes in order to seize me. 2 Corinthians 11:33. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. He was always just moments from death, and God would deliver him. Paul had every right to hate the Jews because of their mistreatment, as did the Lord have the right to hate the Jews for their mistreatment, because the unregenerate Jews were heartbreakers. Yet neither the Lord nor Paul did hate the Jews. And in the first 5 verses of chapter 9 of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul details his heartbreak concerning the Jews. Let's hear it one more time, and you should start to feel these verses, not just hear them. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I, Paul, am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience, that part of me that knows right from wrong, testifies with me in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 9, 2, that I keep on, continuous action, that I keep on having great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Kind of the grief that a mother feels about her kids. The kind of the grief that a female animal or bird feels for the babies who aren't coming along as fast as they would like. Romans 9:3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from the Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. The kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Mosaic law and the temple service and the promises. Romans 9:5, whose are the fathers and from whom came the Christ. These Israelites, these Jews who had all these magnificent gifts and who just blew them. From whom came the Christ, according to the flesh, who is the one over all, the sovereign God, eternally blessed forever. Why do the Jews have to be heartbreakers? Well, the truth of the matter is they didn't have to be heartbreakers, but they were. And we'll continue to see their heartbreaking saga unfold in the lessons to come. Well, we dedicate the closing moments of our lesson today to anyone who has failed to make the most important decision of their lives. Acts 16:30, the jailer who hadn't made that decision yet said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone who in your household who also believes." Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else. And there's no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." John 14:6, Jesus said to Thomas, the doubting apostle, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." Acts 2:21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved." The closing song is "Flawless." Perfect description of our Lord.
There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late. Well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made, the cross has made. Like this and wrap him up in righteousness, but that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. Grace, grace, God's grace.
Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? The cross has made us flawless. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making us flawless. And you did that by sending your Son, who voluntarily put himself on the line to die for us so that we wouldn't have to, who voluntarily put him at the other end of your wrath to pay for the sins of all mankind. And we just thank you for that. And we appreciate you for having a plan for us and for our lives. And we just thank you that we're learning that you would never turn your back on the Jews. And as a result, it must follow that you would never turn your back on us as Gentiles, because you've never turned your back on anyone. And we just appreciate your faithfulness. And we love you. And we want you to keep on directing us so that we become the kind of people that you have always wanted us to be billions and billions of years ago, when you first thought of us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.